First Kings chapter 3, beginning in verse 7. Now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king instead of my father David. But I am a little child. I do not know how to go out or come in. And your servant is in the midst of your people, whom you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to be numbered or counted. Therefore, give your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours? The speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. Then God said to him, because you have asked this thing, and have not asked for long life for yourself, nor have asked riches for yourself, nor have asked the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern justice, behold, I have done according to your words. See, I have given you a wise and understanding heart, so that there has not been anyone like you before you, nor shall any like you arise after you. And I have also given you what you have not asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be anyone like you among the kings all your days. So if you walk in my ways, to keep my statutes and my commandments, as your father David walked, then I will lengthen your days.
Thank you, Maurice. Whenever we think of Solomon and his reign, maybe don't always remember that whenever he was to become king, that this was not a seamless transition. It was actually a bit tumultuous, and it was a bit precarious at that time, because Solomon wasn't the oldest boy. There was another son, and Adonijah was the one who was presumed to be king. And whenever David, as we read in 1 Kings chapter 1, was well stricken in age, and he was laying on his deathbed, Adonijah then exalted himself and said, I'm going to be king now. And he began to prepare himself to be new king, and the people began to expect that he would be king. You remember Jeroboam, who was one of David's great military leaders? He had decided that it was now going to be time for him to be king as well. And Solomon, though, was really God's choice. However, again, it was going to have a stamp of approval in order for him to receive that crown. And it was, whenever we get into 1 Kings chapter 2, is part of where we read about, actually the end of chapter 1, 1 Kings chapter 1, 39, is where Solomon's anointed. When we get to chapter 2 is where David has given his stamp of approval, and he gives his final charge to Solomon. And he says this, in verse 1, he says, now as recorded for us, now the days of David drew nigh that he should die, and he charged Solomon his son, saying, I go the way of all the earth. Be thou strong, therefore, and show thyself a man. It's very similar to what we've seen with Joshua, isn't it? Right? Be strong and of good courage. It's a similar idea. Again, he says, be strong and show yourself to be a man. Be mature. Have strength, have courage, have wisdom. Be willing to do what needs doing. You know, what this advice that David gives to Solomon is good general advice for all of us. I mean, the idea of whenever the time has come for us to have to step into a new role, that we are willing to do that, and that we do so with courage, not with timidity, and we do so with maturity as well. Ready or not, Solomon was going to have to be king now in a short moment. And as we already mentioned, it was not that he was just stepping seamlessly into the role and that there weren't going to be any problems. It was all just going to be peaceful, and he could kind of, you know, soak a little bit, you know, and get an ease into the position. It was going to be difficult from the start. And again, as we said, part of this difficulty was in part because of his family, his brother, half-brother, actually. And this could, depending on how the situation was handled, cause the nation to be rent. So whenever David gives him this advice, I mean, David knows what's going on. And so there's that aspect. And as was read for us just a moment ago with the scripture reading, we see that Solomon himself recognizes that he maybe, at least in his own mind, he's not ready for this role. Not yet. Solomon views himself still as, in many ways, a child. I mean, he doesn't see himself as this man who can come and judge the nation, now rule the nation. And we could say that perhaps with Solomon it's not so much timidity as it is humility, but again, Solomon is able to have a fair assessment of himself, and he sees his shortcomings in that, which is a good quality and is a good thing. But again, either way, the situation has been thrust upon him. And I say, my friends, in so many ways in life, whenever the situation or the time arises for us again to step into a new role or for us to gain a new level of maturity, we may not feel that we're ready. I think that the way parenthood is one of those good examples. I mean, you prepare. You get the room ready, right? You get everything ready, but you're not really ready, you know, whenever the time comes. And it's kind of thrust upon you. It's like, here's this child now, what do you do? I mean, it's a difficult role to step into, and it's something you in some ways you learn as you go, right? You rely on the wisdom of others to help you along the way, of course. You turn to God's good book to help you with all of it, but the only part of the way that you learn in doing it is by doing it. Part of the way you learn how to do it is by actually doing it. In many ways, that's how it is for us. And so there's that part of the lesson, my friends, that we get in this. As you go on, though, let's read a little bit more of what David has to say here. He says, "And keep the charge of the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes and his commandments and his judgments and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses." So he's telling him, you need to know the law. You need to keep what God has given to us in his testimonies. Know it, keep it, follow it, that thou mayest prosper in all that thou doest, and whithersoever thou turnest thyself. Now, I want to stop right there for just a moment because, again, this is the final advice David is giving to Solomon. As Solomon is about to have to take the reins down and be this king, again, a situation that is going to be rather difficult from the beginning. And David's advice, it is, trust in God and go back and do what God says in all things. He charges him to keep the ways of God. He doesn't give political advice. He doesn't give him advice, specifics of this situation. He doesn't give him, some advice. Well, this is how you're going to have to deal with these people. No, he points him to the Lord. He says, this is what you need to focus on. If you do what God says, then it's going to work out. Good advice for us, too. This is part of the success of David. Right. Let's continue. He says, "That the Lord may continue his word which he spake concerning me, saying, if thy children take heed to their way to walk before me in truth, with all their heart and with all their soul." What is this? Right? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. Right? That's what David is telling Solomon to do here. What we see in the New Testament is not all that different. What did Jesus say? If you love me, keep my commandments. Right? And my command, and with John tells us his commandments are not grievous. They certainly are not. Not when you love the Lord with all the Lord, with all your heart, soul, and mind. They're not grievous at all. But as he goes on, he says a little more. He says, "There shall not fail thee," said he, "a man on the throne of Israel." And he goes on to give him some further advice there, but that's the main part of it. The main part of it. Be faithful to God. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. That's what you need to do, Solomon. Strong and courageous. Be strong, be a man. Follow God, love God. And everything will work out in the end. Now, as the text goes on, King David soon dies after this, and Solomon then takes on the role, and he has to deal with this rather difficult situation, which he does deal with shrewdly, and he's able to overcome the problem with his brother Adonijah. But it's not long after this, when we get into chapter 3, that now Solomon, that we see, is again feels inaptly prepared for his role, and so this is where he asks for wisdom. And God grants him the wisdom. Actually, God, as Solomon is praying, God appears to Solomon. He says, what can I give you? I would like to give you something. Tell me what it is you want me to give you. And Solomon asks for wisdom, which shows that he possesses some wisdom there to begin with, doesn't it? Now, whenever God hears this, as was read for us, that is God, he's pleased. And God says, well, because you didn't ask for riches, right, or a long life, or the death of your enemies. Which, what would that mean for Solomon? I mean, it would be an easy life, right? I mean, no obstacles or obstacles being removed. Which, what are those things? I know those are some of the big things that we want in our life, isn't it? I don't want to have to worry about my health. I want good health and I want a long life. Let me live a long time, right? I mean, part of what we strive to do. Give me money, right? Riches. Why? I can retire. I don't have to worry about money. Why? Well, so I don't have to worry about working, right? I just don't have to worry about managing my finances, maybe. I mean, lots of things. Because I can do what I want to do then, Lord. Isn't that part of what we seek? Why would we seek and desire the death of our enemies? Or then you could substitute something for that, like difficult situations. We don't want obstacles. We don't want to. It's hard. I want an easy life. You see? I just say all of that because you see that God, that's what the world seeks after. And Solomon had an opportunity here to go with the general consensus of what worldly wisdom is, and that's health, wealth, prosperity, easy life. God says, because you didn't ask for that, and you asked rather for wisdom, which was something much more, much greater value. He said, because you asked for wisdom, not these other things, I'm going to go ahead and give you these other things too. But that in and of itself, I think, is a great lesson too, my friends. This, you know, the modern day view on life and how, again, what we should be working towards and what we should be planning for, that's not anything new. And it manifests itself a little differently, but it's the same old song, same old dance. It's been around forever. And we don't always do a good job of seeing the folly and the wisdom that the world presents to us. And we're going to talk about that a little bit more in just a moment. But we take it all for granted. Here I got behind on my PowerPoint. Right? But you actually have it all, don't you? You got one of the little handouts. So. But anyway, we know as the story rocks along, right? And all of that, and what happens with Solomon's early life, okay? And we won't go into that so much. But this is the aspect that we remember Solomon for, right? This is the quality that we remember about Solomon is what? He was a wise king. He was the wisest man ever to live. And so that's what we think of. Right? His wisdom. Which is that a good thing? Yes, it's a good thing. How was he granted that wisdom? Well, it was a gift from God, wasn't it? Which, really, all talents that we have are a gift from God. Solomon was granted a rather miraculous amount of this wisdom. Right? Whenever we think of his wisdom, I think the kind of the culmination of it all is the way that he managed and governed his citizens. Kind of the first big event that we see in his life that embodies his wisdom is the account where he determines the mother of the child, right? In 1 Kings chapter 3, And it begins there in verse 16, where you have the two women that come before him. And you remember the story, right? They each had a child. One of the children, one of the boys died when the children died, and the other one stole the other one's child, and they have to come before Solomon. And the king has to determine, what's the truth? Who's the real mother here? You know, that was something that the king would do. The king would in many ways be almost like a judge and a jury over these situations like this. And that would be very difficult. I mean, what would you do in a situation like that? How would you judge the people, right? To be able to determine, I mean, is this man, who's telling the truth here? Who's lying? It's her word against her word. Solomon displays great wisdom there, as you remember the story, right? When he determines that, well, the only solution is to divide the child in half, right, so they can each have a portion. But you remember the mother says, no, let the child live. And Solomon, through that, is able to determine the true mother. That is great wisdom in how he ruled as a king, how he governed his citizens, right? How God gave him understanding on matters. Matters of not just right from wrong, not just understanding what God's word would say, but even in that, what is he? He shows human nature. Solomon understood, because of what God had given him, how people work. And he was able to determine, like the deceits of men versus those who tell honest things. And honestly, whenever we go to Solomon's Proverbs, that's a lot of what we see, right? A lot of insight into who we are as people. When we're fools, when we don't have control of our spirit and we're angry, right? And we're like a city that has no walls then, right? We're defenseless, really, because even though we're so defensive. Problems with laziness. And sloth, problems with, you know, again, lack of self-control, and sexual immorality, and drunkenness, and being braggarts. I mean, it's all there. Solomon is able to understand much of human nature, right? Much greater than Freud or any of those guys ever was able to understand. But whenever we look at Solomon's wisdom, I hope that you understand it wasn't just things like that. I mean, whenever God gave Solomon wisdom, he gave him wisdom in everything. This man was a true Renaissance man. I mean, above and beyond anyone else that would ever even try to attain these feats. I mean, anything he did, he succeeded at. And God gave him understanding of how to do that. I mean, we see early on, too, as far as diplomacy, right, and foreign relations, he was excellent at that. He was excellent at writing, coming up with treaties, right, and deals with foreign nations. One of the ways that he did that, though, was what? By marrying, right, women. You marry the daughter of the king, right, the princess of Pharaoh and all that. Well, then you're gonna have a treaty, right? Well, through that, though, he was able to gain then these alliances and these treaties so that what then happened? Well, suddenly then the enemies that he had, that Israel had, the traditional enemies, which, you know, we remember in David's day, it was all fighting. Right? Constantly. And God said, because of David's sin, that the sword would never leave his house, right? Within and without. There was always fighting. Now in Solomon's reign, there's suddenly a time of great peace. Because Solomon's able to make deals with these nations and they can live peaceably. Suddenly the enemies now aren't enemies as much as they are allies. And what happens also because of that? Well, trade. Right. He's able to make negotiations, and there's able to be good trade. I mean, he's great at economics and management of these of economic things, and he's able to, you know, have things brought into his country. He's able to sell things. I mean, and that's part of what you see when you look at the life and story of Solomon is now all of a sudden the trade is opened up throughout all of the nation, and it's all flowing where? To Israel. I mean, that's the center now of this part of the world. The spices and the golds and the cedar and all of that, I mean, and the ivory, right? It's all coming. It's all coming to Solomon, right? And to the point where, I mean, silver is not even a valuable thing in comparison to gold, because of the opulence, because of how great it was. I mean, Israel became a marvelous nation in the sense that it became rich and beautiful and very cultured because of Solomon. And Solomon was great with architecture and engineering. You remember David? David, what was David's greatest desire? He wanted to build a house for God. And David's motives in that were good, because David says, well, how is it that I can live in this, you know, this palace and all that, and God not have a house? And so he wanted to build God a house, and which was great. However, you remember what God said. He said, no, there's too much blood on your hands. You're not going to do that. And what did David? David said, okay. That's okay. He praised God for it. He gave thanks to God. God said, your son's going to do it. And so he gave it. Solomon's the one who gets that task. And Solomon's involved in not just building the temple, right? But he builds up, again, the nation, the city, everything. And again, as we already mentioned, it becomes culture, right? Fine arts and music, literature, all of this starts to really flourish and prosper during the days of Solomon. In part, you can think of the practical aspects of it. I mean, you have a nation that's not warring all the time, and so you don't have to spend your time on that as much. You're able to take care of the basics at home, and not just the basics, but you got extra time to make life even better, and, well, maybe you're not having to spend so much time then on raising your food and the just getting by on the day-to-day. So because of that, you got aqueducts and things like that. Well, because of that, we got extra time. You can spend it on developing other desires, interests, passions, whatever. I mean, and so it all starts. And then not only that, you have this trade. You have other resources coming in that maybe weren't available to you before. Again, because of the wisdom of this man. It wasn't just that. I mean, we had poetry and love. I mean, the Song of Solomon, or the Song of Psalms, I mean, that's a great poem that's attributed to Solomon. It's very beautiful, right? Perhaps the beauty's lost on us sometimes because, our poetry's a little different. We like things that rhyme typically and all that, and it certainly doesn't do that. And, I mean, whenever you talk about a woman having teeth that are like freshly shorn sheep, you know, that's lost on us today. But, you know, we've talked about this before. What's he saying? She's got a pretty smile, right? Her teeth are white and pretty, which back then that would have been particularly valuable, right? Or a desire, or more of a rarity, right? Not only that, he gave himself over to great cuisine, wine, and developing all of that, and agriculture and animal husbandry, and he had great understanding and knowledge of nature and zoology. And I'm not just saying all of this. When we go to the scriptures, we see this. I mean, for instance, when you go to Ecclesiastes, and this is, you see Solomon talking about what he did and what he gave his heart over to, he lists things like this. And this is in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, where he said to himself, he says, well, I will go and I'll prove thee with mirth, therefore enjoy pleasure, and behold, and he talked about how vain. But he goes on to say what he did. He gave himself wholly unto, verse 3, wine, right? And he talks about in verse, going on in verse 4, he says, I made great works. I built houses, great houses. I built vineyards, planted vineyards. I made gardens and orchards and planted all kinds of trees in them of all different fruits. Made pools of water. So water therewith, the wood that bringeth forth trees, right? I mean, so you had watering systems and things like that. And servants and maids that were even born in my house. I had great possessions of cattle that were brought before me. Silver and gold and all kinds of peculiar treasures, trinkets, whatever, right? From all around the world. Right, what did he gathered singers, men singers and women singers, and the delights of the sons of men, musical instruments of all sorts. He says here in verse 8. In verse 10, he says, whatever my eyes desired, he didn't keep his heart from. Whatever he, all of it. He experienced it all. You see. Now, part of his assessment in Ecclesiastes, of course, is that he said it's all vain. It's all vain. I like to think that Ecclesiastes was perhaps written toward the end of his life. And whenever he's reflecting on things a bit more and he comes to understand the folly of living that way and the follies of his own personal ways. But look at this with me for just a moment, just to get, a good understanding of Solomon and all of the wisdom that God gave him and the understandings that he had of essentially everything. In chapter 10 of 1 Kings, we have the very famous story of the Queen of Sheba. So here's the fame of Solomon. And so what does she decide? Well, this is too good to be true. I mean, this guy can't be as smart or as great as they say that he is. And so she comes with her own difficult questions to ask him. She comes to Jerusalem with a very great train, verse 2, the camels, the precious spices, and gold, and stones, and she was come to Solomon, and even Solomon almost becomes a sideshow himself. If you know how many people are bringing spices just to come see him, right? He's bringing money into the nation because of this, but because of his renowned wisdom. But so she communed with him, all that was in her heart. She got to have her heart-to-heart with Solomon, right? But she got to ask him whatever she wanted. Things that she wanted to know, things she wanted to understand. See if she could stump him or not. Solomon, though, it says in verse 3, told her all her questions. There was not anything hid from the queen, from the king, which he told her not. And the queen of Sheba had seen all Solomon's wisdom and the house that he had built, the meat on his table, sitting of his servants, right? I mean, he was a good manager of people, too. I mean, that's part of what you see in this. The attendance of his ministers, their apparel, his cupbearers, his ascent, which he went up into the house of the Lord. And there was no more spirit in her. She's absolutely gobsmacked at what she sees. You see, I mean, she's like, it's greater than what I ever could have expected, what people have described, right? She says, it's true. It's a true report. I've heard in my own land of your acts and your wisdom. However, I didn't believe the words until I came and I saw for myself, right? And behold, the half was not told me. Your wisdom, your prosperity exceeds all the fame which I heard. Happy are the men, are your men, happy are your servants which stand continually before you and hear your wisdom. And she gives him great treasures and presents and things like that. Again, sometimes I think we forget that when it comes to Solomon's wisdom. We think, again, primarily the story of like the women and deciding who the real mom is, and we think of Proverbs. We get this insight into human nature, and he talks about the wisdom of God and learning his laws, but the wisdom of Solomon went far beyond that. He understood everything. There wasn't anything that came his way that he could not lay hold on. He was a genius, you see. And I bring that out because is that not such a coveted thing? I mean, it was coveted. It's coveted now, too. I mean, the fact that we want to be educated, we want to have knowledge, we want to have understanding of things. I mean, go to a good school and all of that, right? So that we can have success, right? I bring all of that out because, again, this is a worldly desire. It wasn't wrong for Solomon to have wisdom. It wasn't wrong that Solomon wanted to understand things. It wasn't wrong that Solomon was given those things. But that in and of itself is not the Holy Grail, which for many in our culture and our society, it is the Holy Grail of having great wisdom, being really smart, being really successful. But you have to ask yourself, did Solomon's wisdom save him in the end? What did it do for him? And it built the nation up, but what happened to Solomon, to his family, and again, the nation itself? It's like what the wisdom of Solomon gives in Ecclesiastes. It's vanity of vanity, saith the preacher, all is vanity. Everything that he built up. As he talks about in Ecclesiastes, where does it all go? It goes away. We all go the way of the world, of all the world, like his father had told him, and we die, and what happens? It's sold off. It's not managed by you anymore. The things that you cared about, the descendants don't care about anymore. And the nation which he built up, the treasures which he had acquired, when we end up seeing, when you know your history of Israel, it all eventually goes away. Other nations come in and pilfer, take all the precious things of the temple away. The vineyards and all that's built up, it's gone. You see? Solomon had more understanding than maybe he even himself always realized. I don't know. I mean, he certainly understood the end of all things and what would eventually happen, but that doesn't mean that he always followed his own advice. And that's part of the great tragedy of Solomon. And whenever we think of, like, well, what did Solomon's wisdom do for him in the end? I mean, we can't help but think of 1 Kings 11, right? Where it talks about Solomon's weakness. He loved women. He loved beauty. And he gave himself wholly to it. All of the concubines that he had, the wives, 700 wives, princes, 300 concubines. And he loved them. It says, I don't doubt that. I think he loved them truly, right? But he clave unto these that he loved in verse 2, the end of verse 2, and in the end of verse 3, in his heart, his wives turned away his heart. For it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. And it goes on to list, I mean, what Solomon did. I mean, he worshipped Ashtaroth. She was a fertility goddess. I mean, what was that? There's a lot of the rituals of that. I mean, it's sexual immorality, orgies, and things like that. The goddess of the Zidonians. Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. And if that's not bad enough, what does it say that he did? It says that he did evil in the sight of the Lord because it was not fully after the Lord as his father David was. He built high places. Okay, so he built the temple for the Lord God of Israel, but then eventually he built temples for all of these gods. And these are not just, oh, we're going to go and, you know, we'll put some, you know, like go into a Chinese restaurant, they have a gold statue of Buddha and they got a rotting apple sitting there or something like that and some incense burning. I mean, you know, this is not the type of paganism that we're talking about. That's paganism that's wrong. Don't get me wrong. That is wrong. But Chemosh, that's the next god that's listed there. The abomination of Moab. And he goes on to talk about for Jerusalem and Molech, the abomination of the children of Ammon. You know what these are? These are human sacrifice gods. And not just any human sacrifices, they sacrifice children, right? You understand what this evil is. Okay. Solomon can't play dumb. He knows what this is all about. He not only allows it, he facilitates, he builds it. Why? Likewise, he did, it says, for all of his strange wives, which burnt incense and sacrificed to their gods. It's not just that. I mean, Solomon then himself, he partakes in it. You see? Solomon knew better. I mean, that didn't mean that he was going to do better. That is not what saves us. Our understanding and our wisdom and all of that, is it good? Is it not? Yes, it's good. Yes, we should have it. We should desire it, right? We should want it, right? Ultimately, though, what's the real wisdom we seek after? It's to seek after knowing what David had said, told him so long, to know God's commandments, to follow after God. That's what the real wisdom that we seek after. All this other stuff, that's good, yeah, that's great, but that's not what's going to end up saving us in the end. And Solomon, in a way, I would say that his wisdom becomes a burden to him and becomes its own issue for him. Because of what he, with his wisdom, because of what he's able to amass and what he's able to bring before himself, anything and everything he desires, he knows how to get it, and he can get it. You see? Again, this is what the world wants. This is what the world teaches us we should want. This is what we should strive to possess. My friends, I would say to you and submit unto you that ultimately is not what we should be looking for, not worldly wisdom, and not just to be smart. Because being an intelligent person, having even an understanding of all of God's laws in itself, that does not guarantee that we are going to be a man after God's own heart. It seems, well, there we go. So that brings us back to David. Because what is David's defining attribute? We don't think of David as the smartest guy like Solomon. It's his heart. That's the thing that's defining about David, a man after God's own heart. And, I mean, whenever we go back and we look at the criticism right here, the criticism that we look at of Solomon, what is it? It's because his heart is not like David's. He doesn't do all that David did. He doesn't keep the Lord's commandments as David had done. He doesn't love the Lord with all of his heart like David had done. That's part of what we see here. So that takes us back into this heart of David, you know? We're going to talk about how Solomon was granted his wisdom. Well, we go back and we see with David, when was he given his heart? How was he given it? When you remember back in all the way back in 1 Samuel 13, I mean, this is where we have, Saul coming to his end. I mean, he's sinned against God, and God says to Samuel, I've repented that I've selected Saul, right? Saul is no good, right? And Samuel's assessment that he relates to Saul is that he is a fool, and his kingdom is not going to last, because in verse 14, this is 1 Samuel 13, 14, right? Samuel says, your kingdom will not continue. The Lord has sought him a man after his own heart. That's what he wanted. And that's what he wants. And you remember how the story goes. It's actually when you jump over into 1 Samuel chapter 16 that we read of Samuel going to the house of Jesse. Now, before he goes there, this is what the Lord says to says to Samuel, right? Samuel's mourning about Saul because the king was being torn away, and he says this to Samuel, how long are you going to mourn for Saul? I've rejected him. Okay. And he's not going to reign over Israel anymore. He says, so fill your horn up with oil and go. Shake the dust off your feet, Samuel, and go. I will send you to Jesse, the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons. So you remember, Samuel goes. The sons are brought before him, right? And it came to pass, verse 6, that when they were come, he looked on Eliab, right? One of the sons of Jesse, and said, surely this is the Lord's anointed. Surely this is him before me, because of the way he looked and appeared and the presence he had. But the Lord said to Samuel, look not on his countenance, or on the height of his stature, because I refused him. Again, when you look at what the world sees, and we like to think ourselves wiser than the world, but we're not always wiser than the world. We fall into the same trap. I mean, Samuel, even here, for a moment. It's natural for us to think like the world, and we look at the outward. We look at the outward appearance. We look at the outward success. We look at worldly success. We look at, again, intelligence and things like that, beauty, and think, okay, well, this is what we want. This is what I'm going to aspire for. We spend so much of our lives aspiring for that. He says, don't look at that. That's not what I want. That's not what the Lord looks at. What does the Lord look at? He says, the Lord looks at the heart. And we know how the story goes. David's not even there. He's a little ruddy boy right off keeping the sheep. Whenever we get down here to verse 12, whenever Samuel sees him, he's this ruddy boy. I mean, he's got a good, beautiful countenance. He's good to look at. And the Lord says, arise and anoint him, for this is him. This is he. So Samuel anoints him with the oil, and it says the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. That's part of the blessing that David got, is the Spirit of the Lord, which that's that Spirit of the Lord that helped give him that courage that he had to fight Goliath right just after this. Right? And the ability and the skills and all of that. God was with him, and God helped him to succeed in everything that he did. It's part of what he gained. Part of what what he gained is the fact that he would have a legacy and such. But when we look at, whenever you look at Solomon, and we can pinpoint, okay, this is when he got his wisdom. David, it's not that way so much. What I see with David is this was something that God didn't miraculously, here you go, David. God sought out the person who possessed this heart. This was something that David, as I see it, acquired over time. He developed, remembering God in his youth, as his son would later on go to write. David, remembering God, as we know, as he tells us so much in the Psalms, again, great insight into the human condition and what we're about, and David talking about his youth and what he spent his time doing, singing psalms to God, and going about his work. I mean, how do we see that David was a man after God's own heart? So many things we can say. I mean, he was faithful in a few things, right? The things that God gave him to do, he did it. God said no, he was okay with that. He was courageous, and he trusted God continually in all things, right? Remember whenever he stood before Goliath, he sought vengeance. Why? Vengeance for God. He wanted to fight for God. He wanted to do all these things for God. He wanted to build the house for God. It's all for God. He kept his promises continually. We don't have time to go into all of this, but you remember the promises he made, like to Jonathan, that he would take care of Jonathan's descendants, and Mephibosheth was one of them. He took care of Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth, you remember, was tragically injured when he was a lad, and then he was crippled, and David took care of him, amongst others. And he kept his promises. He was humble and penitent whenever Nathan the prophet came before him. He wasn't defiant like Saul and begged that God would change his mind. He asked for forgiveness. We see unconditional love in David whenever even his own son rises up against him. Absalom, right, and seeks to take the throne from him. Whenever his son dies, he weeps. My son, Absalom, my son. He's continually grateful to God. He's faithful. We can spend a whole lesson on going on all of those characteristics in detail. But again, this wasn't something that just happened miraculously with David. Again, as we already mentioned, he remembered God in his youth. And we go back and we see the stories of David. We see it. We see how he strove to serve God in his youth onward. He prayed without ceasing. That's what the Psalms are. They're prayers, right? He pours out his heart before God continually. He meditates upon God's laws day and night. Thinking about it. What does it mean? How does it apply? Trying to memorize it. Trying to understand it. All of that. Because that's what he is about. Like Job, we talked about this morning. He saw around about himself. What did he see? He saw God's handiwork. Solomon, when he looked at creation, I mean, Solomon could tell you everything. I mean, I think like scientifically, again, husbandry-wise, whatever, this is what's going on. Right? Solomon could understand a lot of the intricacies of all of that, and that's great and good. David, I don't believe he could understand it like his son could, but what did David see? The more important point, you're not saying Solomon didn't see this, but you can see the point that we can all see, and that is, this is God, the fingerprint of God. That's what he saw. So, what's a greater value? We can kind of boil this down, right? You want to try to do it in like, I guess, the way the world would do it. I mean, what would the world say is a better value, right? To have a great mind or a great heart? Well, we know what the right answer people would say, but what was supposed to be the right answer, what do we strive for? What does the world try to cause us, compel us to try to strive for most? What should we try to develop? The greater value is the heart. A good heart. Something which is taken for granted. Just assume we're going to have it. But we cannot assume that, my friends. Don't ever assume that. We shouldn't assume it as parents. We shouldn't assume it as grandparents. We shouldn't assume it as spouses. We shouldn't assume it in ourselves. No. It's not just going to happen. It has to be developed within us. And it can only be developed with God's help. David's advice that he gave his son is good, pure advice that we should follow as well. Be courageous. Be strong. Be a man or a woman. And seek God. Keep his commandments. And love him with your whole heart. My friend, if you do that, you will have success. The success that really matters. Laying up for yourselves what treasures in heaven, where moth and rust doth not corrupt. Thieves not break through and destroy. It cannot be taken away. The treasures which last for eternity. And dear friend, won't you pray with me for this tomorrow? Lord, our heavenly and all righteous Father, Lord, we thank you that you gave your servant Solomon his wisdom and that you sought to preserve it, so much of it for us. We thank you also that you preserved some of the folly that was in his life, and we pray, Lord, that we can learn from it. Lord, we do pray that you would give us wisdom, that you would give us understanding, especially of your word, so that we can know right from wrong, truth from error. We pray, Father, that you would give us a heart like David, so that this knowledge doesn't puff us up, but rather that this knowledge humbles us and causes us, compels us to exercise the truths which you have given to us in your holy word. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to seek you continually, that throughout our lives in creation we see your fingerprints everywhere, that we meditate upon your law day and night, that we pray to you without ceasing, and that you help us to remember you every day of our life. Lord, we pray that you would take care of us, watch over us, guide us, guard us, and direct us, and help us to pass on to our children to the great legacy that you have preserved through your holy word and your son. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.
Amen.
So, my dear friend, what do you seek? Who are you? What do you want? Mind like Solomon, or a heart like David? I'll tell you this. If you seek after a mind like Solomon, you seek in vain. You're not going to get it. God tells us you're not going to get it. Solomon himself says it's a vain thing in the end. As far as all the things that we can amass in this life and the knowledge that we can acquire, which he says is a burden. What does Solomon say in the end? The conclusion of the matter, fear God and keep his commandments. David told him when he first started this journey. My friends, now that's something you can have. Makes me think of like what Paul says with the spiritual gifts and all of that, right? Well, the thing I show you a more excellent way. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Love your neighbor as yourself. In that, my friend, you can possess the heart of David. And in that, my friends, it's something we can all have. But again, it's not going to just be poured out upon you because, well, you're God's chosen vessel. It's something you have to acquire with his help. And he will help you. He promises that. My dear friend, if we can help you tonight in your journey because you need to be baptized for the remission of your sins, you need prayers of encouragement, lifting up. Won't you come as we stand and as we sing?